screen. So reading in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and from verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s'?" Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam, and so on. But we're going to look together at this passage in chapter 21. I'll read again verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Well, we have been reading about David and how things changed for him. He had all this popularity after killing Goliath, and then everything changed. Saul turned against him because of jealousy, and David now has to, he's had to run away from Saul, and he's fled to Gath. When we pick up the reading here in verse 10, now you may know that Gath was one of the cities of the Philistines, who were the enemies of Israel. And they had 5 major cities. Gath was one of them. And the Philistines had a sort of political arrangement among themselves where the 5 lords of the 5 different cities, they made joint decisions about various things to do with Philistine life. And they sort of acted in coalition with one another. So David has here fled to one of the major centres, perhaps the major centre of the land of the Philistines. He's gone to King Achish, who is sometimes in the Bible called Abimelech. I suppose it's a little bit like Pharaoh is sometimes called Pharaoh, even though he has a different name. So the king of Gath had the name Abimelech, but his real name was Achish. One of the reasons that David went there was because Saul would not look for him in the land of the Philistines. Well, we read about the servants of Achish in verse 11. They immediately decided that they didn't want David, and they immediately set themselves against David. And they said things to Achish about David that made David realize that he was in danger there. We read in verse 12, after the servants of Achish have said their bit, David took these words to heart. He was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, or he was afraid of the presence of Achish, the king of Gath. So the servants said certain things that David took very personally. They made him afraid, and it seems that they had taken him captive. Now, it's only hinted at in this passage. If you look in verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 21, we read that David changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratching the doors of the gate and so on. But there's just that little hint there that he was a captive because it says he pretended madness in their hands. So that little phrase, in their hands, tells you, look, they had a hold of David. They'd locked him up. He was in captivity there. He'd gone to them looking for refuge, and they had imprisoned him. And of course, If we want to have that little hint confirmed to us, then obviously we read about it in the title to Psalm 56, where we read about David being taken captive in Gath. And this is the only instance in David's life where we read about him being made a captive, or where that description could fit. And then, of course, David does a very strange thing. He seems to be a very good play actor. He pretends to be mad. He lets his saliva dribble all down his beard, sort of froths at the mouth, and scratches at the door or at the gate where he is, and just makes a very good show of being a madman. And so Achish sends him away, doesn't want to see him, and off David goes. Well, I suppose it's a fairly strange story. There's all sorts of questions that maybe arise in our minds when we read a story like this. But there's certainly spiritual lessons in it for us. The scripture is always given to us to give us spiritual lessons. And I want to, as I look at this passage with you, I want you to ask yourself, each one, to ask themselves a few personal questions as we look at this passage together. I'm going to put out three personal questions that each one of us, I think, should ask about ourselves, because each one of these questions reveals something about our spiritual state, or put together, if we can't answer these questions affirmatively, then it says something about our spiritual state. First question is this: are you a reasonable person? Might not have been the question you thought I would ask, but here's the first question. Are you a reasonable person? In the letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul tells them, chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Some versions say, "Let your moderation be known to all men," or "Let your gentleness be known to all men." I think I'm reading in the ESV there, and it says, "Let your reasonableness be known to all men." It's something that believers are meant to show. Well, what's that got to do with this passage? Well, I suppose the first question that we ask when we read a passage like this is, why did David go to Gath? Why would he go there in the first place, of all the places to go? David had been a commander in Saul's army. He had killed Goliath, who was a sort of famous hero of Gath, and then he had fought the wars of Saul and Israel against the Philistines and had killed many. They said in their songs, this was the Israelites, "Saul has slain his thousands." Well, they're talking about thousands of Philistines. Saul slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. They were talking about the slaying of Philistines. And now David has gone to Gath, the land of the Philistines. It seems on the surface quite an unlikely choice to go to the very heart of enemy territory and to look for refuge. Well, there's two reasons why David went there. One is because Saul would not look for him there, and that was certain. And another reason, I believe, is because he considered Achish to be a reasonable man who would give him political asylum, who would let him stay in that country and give him some refuge. There is, if you still think that's a little bit strange, well, there is such a thing as war, and there are rules of engagement about war. And war is not necessarily a personal hatred of one person against another. War is when nations fight against one another during the Second World War. I'm sure you're all aware of that famous incident that took place around Christmas Day in 1914, when the Allies and the Germans, they all sort of came out of their trenches. They had a sort of a truce with one another. They stopped shooting each other. Some of them played football together. They talked together. They greeted one another. They shook hands. They exchanged souvenirs. And then they all went back in their trenches. And I suppose the next day, or very soon afterwards, they were shooting one another again. And of course, it's gone down in history as something significant, because it really showed, look, here's men, and they were commanded to kill men of the other army, but they didn't bear personal hatred against one another. And there was a sort of a reasonableness. They showed a reasonableness towards one another. There's such a thing as war, and there's rules of engagement for it. It's not necessarily personal. Well, David seemed to consider Achish to be a reasonable person in that regard, somebody that would give him refuge. And he did seem to be right in this assumption, because later on, we read about David, if you go to chapter 27, you can read about it. Later on, he did go back to Gath, and he did go back to Achish. By this time, David had a small army of about 600 men of his own, and they had families and children, and he went back to Achish, and Achish did give him protection and refuge. So Achish was reasonable. David seemed to be right about that. Achish also gave David his own little town later on. Again, you can read about that in later chapters of 1 Samuel. He gave him Ziklag. So David thought Achish was reasonable, and events subsequently did seem to prove that he was. And here is the really sad thing. That David considered the Philistines and the king of the Philistines to be more reasonable than the Israelites and the king of the Israelites. The Israelites were the people of God. The Philistines had long been the enemies of God and were pagans. But David was sure that he would have more chance of being treated well and reasonably among the Philistines than among the people of Israel. The world, sadly, well, I suppose in what's sad is the world sometimes is more favorable to believers than the church is. It's not sad that the world is favorable. It's sad that the church isn't favorable. Here was David, the Lord's anointed, who had fought all the battles of the Lord for Israel, and he was having to flee, and he was in fear of his life. It was the people of God who were persecuting him. It was Saul who would be going to the sanctuary and offering his worship and pretending that he was a true believer. It was Saul who was hounding him and seeking his life. The people of the world are sometimes more favorable to true believers than the church is. And we see that in the experience of our Lord Jesus as well. His persecutors wasn't the Romans. His persecutors were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests, not the Romans. We see sometimes in the Gospels, in the Acts, and we read about people who were reasonable men, and yet they didn't seem to be believers. Gamaliel, for example, he was somebody that Paul was brought up under and trained the Apostle Paul, and he seemed to be reasoning with the Apostle Paul and telling him not to persecute the Christians. It was Gamaliel who convinced the the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem not to persecute the apostles, and so they got a degree of liberty. But Gamaliel never became a Christian. And we read also in Acts, in chapter 26, when the apostle Paul was in prison, that he went before King Agrippa, and Paul was very pleased to be able to speak before King Agrippa. And King Agrippa said, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." He was more reasonable than the Jews were. Decent people. Of course, decency isn't going to save you. That's pretty important to remember. Decency isn't going to save you, that kind of reasonableness or that kind of decency. But it's astonishing that we sometimes see it among the people of the world, and we don't see it sometimes from the church. When our Lord Jesus told his parable about the Good Samaritan, of course, the point of the parable was you would think that it would have been a priest who would have stopped to help the poor Jewish man who was in need. You would have thought it would have been the Levite who would have stopped, but actually it was the Samaritan. It was a person who didn't have the knowledge of the true God, who wasn't worshipping God right, but he was the one who was reasonable, who was human and showed humanity and showed compassion, and stopped and helped the man. It was the Samaritan. Our Lord Jesus was really teaching this same thing. There is a great obligation on those who are true believers to be reasonable. That when people look at you, they won't say, "Ah, that's one of these Christians. He's going to be nasty to me because he knows that I'm an atheist." Or, "That's one of these Protestants. He's going to be against me because he knows that I'm a Catholic." Looking even closer, you know, within the Christian church, sometimes true believers are persecuted by others because they just don't quite share the same opinion. Does the Baptist person say about the Presbyterian, "Well, he's going to hate me. I know that he's not going to be reasonable to me because I'm a Baptist." Of course, we could put all sorts of names on these things, but the point is, there's a great need for reasonableness. That's why David went to Achish, the king of Gath. He knew he was a reasonable man. It won't save you being reasonable. Achish had a fault. And this brings me on to my second question. Are you a lover of the truth? Are you a lover of the truth? Well, sadly, as we read through this passage, and as we read about Achish later on, we really do discover that he wasn't actually a lover of the truth. He wasn't a true believer. And we do see it in this passage here. I suppose the world is, we could divide up the world into three categories. There are those who love the truth. The Bible talks about believers in those words. There are those who hate the truth. They're actually enemies of the truth. They're deliberately doing things to argue against and to fight against the truth. And then there's a sort of a middle category. There are those who you could say are a little bit indifferent to the truth. Now, I think there's many people who are Christians or claim to be Christians, and actually they're in that indifferent category. You know, they're maybe reasonable, but actually when it comes down to indifferent to the truth, I do think there are some, as we've seen about Saul, there are some who claim to be Christians and they're actually haters of the truth, like the Pharisees. Well, we read in verse 11 about the servants of Achish. Now, it's very clear if we put this passage together with Psalm 56, which we read, that the servants of Achish were haters of the truth. They hated David. They twisted his words. They told lies about him. Psalm 56 tells us, David begins and he says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High." And then in verse 5, he says, "All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil." That's very interesting that we have that detail in the Psalm. We don't have it in 1 Samuel, but we have it in the Psalm 56. We read that they twisted his words. I think that's what we're meant to realize when we read verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 21. We read, "Now David took these words to heart." They were saying things about him. They were saying, "This is David, the king of the land." Now, David wasn't the king of the land. He was anointed to be king of the land, and I don't think they knew that. But they were making out, I think they were twisting David's intentions and trying to say David's here for political gain for himself. And David's here as an enemy of Saul and trying to get back control of Israel, and he's just using you, Achish, or something like that. Whatever it was, they were taking David's words and they took David's intentions and they were twisting them and they made themselves his enemy. This is David, who is the Lord's anointed, who is at that point, he was a type of the Christ who was to come. And they should have been reasonable to him and there would have been peace. David went to them in peace and they didn't show him any peace. There's another Psalm written in a different context, but it's in it, the psalmist says, "I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." So Achish may well have been a reasonable man, and I do think he was, but his servants were not. They were enemies of the truth. And it was just like the enemies of the truth in the days of the Lord Jesus, and the Pharisees who stirred up trouble against him. You remember when they were wanting him put to death, that they brought him before Pontius Pilate. They handed him over to Pilate so that he could be judged. Now, Pilate seems to be a reasonable man, at least in the way he's presented in these accounts. There's a sort of a reasonableness about him. Pilate judges Jesus and he says, well, he's not guilty. He hasn't done anything wrong. I'll let him go. But he can't let him go. At least he doesn't think he can let him go, because the Jews are stirring up trouble. They're twisting the truth. They're trying to apply pressure. They hate the truth. They hate the Lord Jesus. And so they're sort of threatening Pilate that if he doesn't put Jesus to death, that he's no friend of Caesar, that there will be a rebellion in the city, that they'll stir up the crowds against him, that there'll be all sorts of trouble. And Pilate, who you may well say was a reasonable man, Pilate gave in to them and he handed Jesus over to be crucified. Why did he do it? Well, he did it because ultimately Pilate was somebody who, maybe he was reasonable, but he was someone who was indifferent to the truth. He didn't really care about the truth. Remember, he said those famous words to the Lord Jesus. Jesus told him that he had come to proclaim the truth. And Pilate said, John chapter 8 and verse 38, sorry, John 18 and verse 38, Pilate said, "What is truth?" What is truth? Pilate's really saying, look, it's not really a concept that benefits me in any way. I'm not going to release you or convict you on the basis of truth. I'm going to do what is politically convenient for me. Truth doesn't really matter ultimately to me. That's really what the attitude of Pilate was. And I think we can say that that was the same attitude shown by Achish, the king of Gath. His servants were stirring up trouble against David and twisting David's words before Achish. And Achish was going to just, David knew he's just going to give in to this political pressure. He may be reasonable, but he doesn't love the truth. He's not going to look after me. He's not going to show the love of God to me. He's a reasonable man, but I'm afraid of him now. Actually, in verse 12, the literal translation of verse 12 is that David took these things to heart and was very much afraid of the face of Achish, or of the presence of Achish, the king of Gath. I don't think David personally feared Achish, but he feared what Achish would do if David was brought into his presence. He didn't want to be put there formally before the king, because the king would give in to his courtiers and would probably execute David. So the question, are you a lover of the truth? In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 9 down to verse 12, we read about a time that is to come when a man who's called the man of lawlessness will come. And it says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. Paul in 2 Thessalonians, he says, there's lots of people who are going to be deceived by a great deceiver, an antichrist, a man of lawlessness. And why are they going to be deceived? Because they didn't love the truth. They weren't lovers of the truth. So there's a question that we each need to ask ourselves. Are you a reasonable person? The Bible tells us, let your reasonableness be known to all men. And are you a lover of the truth? All believers are lovers of the truth. Well, the final question that I want to ask, and that is, are you trusting in God? Are you trusting in God? This also defines believers. What does David do? Well, we read he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. And then, of course, because of this, he was set free. Put the light on. Now, we could read a passage like that and say about David, well, look, here's a man, he's a complete fake and he's a fraud and he's living on his wits. And I know that some people do say that about David in the previous passage that we had read, in the first part of chapter 21, what David said and did on that occasion, it raises many questions. There's a bit of political intrigue in the background. There's a careful use of truth. Some say David was lying. I think we have to give him a better write-up than that, because our Lord Jesus Christ did. But here, similarly, we read about David and he's pretending. This man who's to be the dignified king of Israel, he's frothing at the mouth, he's scratching at the door, and he's pretending to be mad. Well, before we rush to a judgment about David, we need to remember that these are very unusual circumstances, that David is in the hands of his enemies, And by doing this, he has the opportunity to free himself from his enemies without telling any lies, without fighting any battle, without doing any harm to them. He pretends madness and they just send him away. Is he just living on his wits? Well, we also have to go back and read Psalm 56, which ties in with it. David says in Psalm 56, verse 1 and 2, talks about all his enemies. And in verse 3, he says, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" Now, this is the inspired word of God. This is a psalm of David in that incident, and it's recorded for us in scripture. And David himself is saying about himself during that period of his life, "I trusted in God. When I am afraid, I will trust in God. What can man do to me?" David trusted in God in these difficult circumstances. I hope I don't need to tell you that that is a fundamental characteristic of a believer. They trust in God. It's not just that the believer says, "I'm a Christian." It's not just that they can quote the Shorter Catechism or recite the Bible. That's all very well. We know from the scripture that the devil can recite the Bible very well. He twists it, of course, but he knows it. The thing that defines a believer is that in difficult circumstances, they trust in God. We know that Achish wasn't a believer because in his difficult circumstances, when he should have preserved David, he wouldn't have done it. He would have allowed the enemies of truth to have their way. When Pontius Pilate had Jesus before him, he didn't trust in God. He didn't say, "Well, I need to do the right thing as the governor of Judea. I cannot execute this innocent man. I must set him free, and I'll trust God that he will overrule in the other circumstances." But Pilate didn't do that. He didn't trust in God. He trusted in his own political shrewdness and in his own compromises. And we read of King Agrippa, Acts chapter 26. Paul said to him, Paul said, "Do you believe in the prophets? I know you believe, King Agrippa." And King Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost convinced me to be a Christian." And that's it. He didn't go any further. "You almost convinced me to be a Christian." What he's really saying to Paul is, "Look, I know that everything that you're saying is right. It's convincing. But for me to become a Christian, there's all sorts of implications for my life that I can't afford to face." King Agrippa, as far as we know, didn't trust in God. We're left with that disappointing phrase, "You almost convinced me to become a Christian." So the question that we're left with, do you trust in God? Are you someone who trusts in God? Well, we're thankful to the Lord that in giving us this passage of 1 Samuel, that he also gave us Psalm 56 along with it. And Psalm 34 is connected to it as well. And we'll, God willing, look at that next time. Are you a reasonable person? Are you a persecutor of true Christians? Do you make up their motives? Do you twist things to suit your own cause? Is that the sort of characteristic that characterizes your life? Or are you a reasonable person? Are you a gentle person? Are you an accommodating person in the best sense of that word? Are you a lover of truth? Do you actually love the truth, or is truth just a commodity that you barter, you buy and sell, you use it when it's useful and you leave it out when it's not useful? Well, Are you someone who trusts in God? Well, I'm going to leave these things there. David, of course, was sent away. His little ruse worked. His play acting was useful. You may have many questions about it, but that's what he did. And they sent him away, and he returned to the land of Israel and went to this cave of Adullam. So next time we'll consider the cave of Adullam and how many people that all had all sorts of problems that came to David, and he forged them into a God-fearing community and a small army. Well, I'm going to leave these things there. Let's join together in prayer as we conclude.